Father, so many congregations are going through division and strife and conflict, and Lord, that's the work of the devil. So, Father, our goal today is to hear what your word says to us about this, and, Father, that we may be better prepared for times where the devil would want to try to work that within us. And, Father, we come to you because we have power in the Holy Spirit and the name of Jesus because of his blood. Amen. In music, harmony is defined as the sound that results from the simultaneous sounding of two or more notes that are consonant or are compatible with each other. Now, the opposite of harmony in music is called dissonance. Dissonance is defined this way: a simultaneous sounding of tones that produces a feeling of tension or unrest and a feeling that further resolution is needed. Dissonant chords sound like the notes are clashing with each other. I want to demonstrate that for you this morning real quick. I'm going to go to the piano. This is harmony. Sounds nice, doesn't it? This is dissonance. Okay, three notes. Both of them. One, beautiful, right? The other, terrible. We don't want to listen to that for very long, do we? Sounds like somebody has made a mistake. That's because the notes are in dissonance with each other. Now, dissonance in the church, just as ugly as it is in music, is ugly in the church as well. Dissonance in the church is very unsettling, and it moves the church away from the mission of the church. One of the saddest things that can happen in a congregation is when people begin to fight with each other rather than working together. Instead of being focused on our mission, we're too busy bickering. We're too busy fighting with each other. Listen to what Jesus said in Luke chapter 11, verse 17. Any kingdom divided against itself will be ruined, and a house divided against itself will fail. Paul wrote in Galatians 5:15, if you bite and devour each other, watch out or you will be destroyed by each other. There, finally came up. On the night before Jesus was crucified, he went to the Garden of Gethsemane to pray. What was it that Jesus prayed about in this garden? What did he ask for his followers, that those who would be with him, that the world would truly know about his lordship? Did he pray for the ability to perform miracles? Did he pray that all the preachers would bring powerful preaching? Did he pray that all the musicians would bring great music? Did he pray that the church would have plenty of money and to finance their activities? Jesus actually prayed for harmony for all of his followers. John 17:21, that all of them may be one, Father, just as you are in me and I am in you. May they also be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. See what Jesus is saying there? He wants us to get along so that our testimony would be believable. He wants us to get along so our testimony would be believable. It's a farce for the church to tell the world that we have the solution to strife, to come and experience the peace that passes all understanding when we're fighting among ourselves. So how do we do this? How do we maintain harmony in the local church? Well, we need to go and look at the instruction that Paul gave to Titus in these last few verses of Titus 3. Titus 3, 9 through 15, if you read along in your Bibles. But avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because they are unprofitable and useless. Warn a divisive person once, and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful, they are self-condemned. As soon as I send Artemis or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Everyone with me sends you greetings. Greet those who love us in the faith. Grace be with you all. First thing we need to do is we need to avoid controversy if possible. We go back to verse 9 of Titus 3. He says, but avoid foolish controversies and genealogies and arguments and quarrels about the law, because these are unprofitable and useless. We should avoid controversy if possible. Now, I say if possible because not all controversy is foolish. For instance, maybe it's a teacher in the church or someone else that says, I believe that all belief systems are equally valid. Any religion will get you to heaven. Well, that statement is not only untrue, it's also dangerous. It can lead someone down the wrong path, because Jesus said this in John 14, 6, I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, there are some issues that are critical and they need to be discussed. Paul here is not talking about doctrinal issues. He's talking about things that don't really matter one way or the other. Many of the Jewish rabbis would spend their time arguing with each other over minute details of the Mosaic law. For example, they would argue over what it meant to observe the day of rest, the Sabbath. Basically, their arguments would sound something like this. Can I eat a sandwich with two pieces of bread, some mayonnaise, and a pickle, or is that too much work for the Sabbath? What does that have to do with anything? But that's how they would argue. They also argued over genealogies in the Old Testament. Some rabbis would make up imaginary genealogies, and then they'd argue about those. You know, things really aren't all that different in the church today, though, are they? Because churches have been known to fight over everything from flower arrangements to dress codes, the type of carpet on the floor, to the color of paint in the kitchen. And there are others in the congregation who sometimes see themselves as more spiritual than others if they argue things a lot, especially if they think they're arguing from the Bible. People can get hung up on the letter of law and yet miss the point of the law. Paul actually gives us two very good reasons to avoid foolish controversies. The first reason is this: they accomplish nothing. They accomplish nothing. Foolish controversies are not edifying, they're not productive. Paul says they're useless, they're unprofitable. Basically, what he's saying, when you finish the argument, you've wasted your time. When the Russian Revolution was being viciously waged in the streets of Petrograd, the leaders of the Russian Orthodox Church were meeting in a building just a few blocks away from the main fighting. Do you know what they were arguing over? The color of the robes that the priests should wear. Now, the question here is, why spend a lot of time on trivia when there's a revolution going on in the world? The other reason to avoid foolish controversy is they're potentially divisive. The word translated controversies here in Titus 3:9 is translated in other passages as strife. Now, even what starts off as a friendly discussion, that can quickly turn into a heated argument. People get their egos involved and they lose perspective. And then the argument escalates and it causes division. There are some very tried and true ways to avoid foolish controversies. Best thing is that prevention is the best cure. I love a story I read this week about a fifth grade boy who wrote an essay for his class on straight pens. Listen to what he wrote. Straight pens are wonderful. They save thousands of lives every year. His teacher asked him, how do straight pens save thousands of lives? He said, by not swallowing them. Prevention, the best cure, right? So one way we can avoid foolish controversies is this. Change the subject. Change the subject. Now, I realize some people can blindside you, but there's a lot of other times when you feel the discussion is moving in a direction that is going to controversy. And so the best thing really to do at that point is to find a way to skillfully get out of it. If possible, I say, use humor. A good sense of humor can always diffuse a tense situation. Remember, these are foolish controversies. So one of the best things to do then is change the subject. Another way to avoid foolish controversies is just don't bring it up. If you already know that a certain issue is going to lead to a heated argument, try not to mention it. If the other person does, do your best to not aggravate that situation. But Paul, what we're talking about here is don't look for a way to pick a fight. Have you ever met somebody that likes to just drop that little bomb there and then see what they can get going? Still another way, just walk away. Just walk away. Sometimes, because someone is forcing the issue, you really don't have a choice. If it gets to the point where you need to walk away from the person, do so graciously. There's no need to stir the stink. If necessary, avoid that person altogether. Now, you might meet someone who is so primed for an argument, there's nothing else that you can do. Just say a polite hello, keep on walking. Paul also says, we need to confront divisive people when necessary. Verses 10 and 11 of Titus 3, warn a divisive person once and then warn them a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. You may be sure that such people are warped and sinful. They are self-condemned. Paul wrote, Romans 12, 18, if it is possible, as far as it depends on you, live at peace with everyone. But he also wrote about an encounter he has with Peter in Antioch when Peter was treating the Jewish Christians better than he was treating the Gentile ones. So in Galatians 2:11, Paul says this, I opposed him face to face. Why? Well, in that passage in Galatians, Paul says that Peter was clearly wrong. And as much as possible, we learn from Scripture, live in peace. But sometimes, when the issues are important enough, not based on our opinion, but based on the Word of God, then sometimes we have to confront people face to face. Let's talk about some categories of divisive people. The first one is the false teacher. The false teacher. Do you remember all the way back in Titus chapter 1, verse 11, Paul said this about false teachers? They must be silenced because they are ruining whole households by teaching things they ought not to teach. If any teacher says we are reincarnated after we die or that Jesus was a good man and a great teacher but not the Son of God, that teacher needs to be confronted because their false teaching is potentially divisive. A second category of divisive people is the immoral example. The immoral example. Whenever someone flagrantly flaunts immoral behavior in the church and they refuse to repent, that can stir up a lot of strife. Paul chastised the leaders of the church at Corinth for not confronting a man in that church who was actually living in incest. And listen to what Paul pointedly asked them. 1 Corinthians 5:6, don't you know that a little yeast leavens the whole batch of dough? Something that doesn't seem so bad can't turn into something that influences everything else. Third category of divisive people is the contentious spirit. The contentious spirit. This is the person that's always looking to stir things up. Maybe they do it by gossip. When you try to run down the rumor mill, they're always right in the middle of things. You trace it back to them sometimes. Maybe they do it by criticism. They sit back on the sidelines and they mumble and ridicule everything that's going on. I love a story that happened at a church where a minister stood up one Sunday and he had an envelope in his hand and he took out a letter and he said, many times, he says, I've received letters from people who did not sign their names. But he says, this is the first time I've received one who just put their name. And all they put on that was the word fool. You know, sometimes anonymous complaints can become big issues in a church. These contentious spirits. Some people try to divide by being hypersensitive. They want to make sure that you know their feelings are going to get hurt if things don't go the way that they like. People always have to walk on eggshells around them. I'm always amazed by how much damage is done to churches and by people who seem so quiet and unassuming, but they hold everyone by hostage, hold everyone hostage by this threat of pouting. If anyone's attitude is ruining the harmony of the church, Paul says they need to be confronted. Here's the rub. How do we do that? Well, I think the Bible gives us some very clear instruction on this matter. Here's how we confront divisive people. First, you have to determine if the problem is measles or cancer. You have to determine if the problem is measles or cancer. Not every critical comment, not every disagreement is going to result in division in the church. In fact, a healthy church is full of people who occasionally disagree, but they do it maturely. When a serious issue arises, then the leaders need to prayerfully discern if the problem is more like measles than like cancer. Measles may be uncomfortable, it will quickly go away, even if left alone. Cancer, though, doesn't disappear. It has to be removed with aggressive treatment. So the advice then is, if the situation isn't life-threatening, you leave it alone. If it's potentially cancerous, then you've got to confront it directly. Jesus wrote Matthew chapter 18, verses 15 through 17, if your brother or sister sins, go and point out their fault just between the two of you. If they listen to you, you have won them over. But if they will not listen, take one or two others along so that every matter may be established by the testimony of two or three witnesses. If they still refuse to listen, tell it to the church. And if they refuse to listen even to the church, treat them as you would a pagan or a tax collector. Once it's determined that the problem is more like cancer, Jesus says the next step is to confront personally. You go by yourself. Try to handle the matter privately. Now, this confrontation is not to be done in anger. It's not to be done with the intention of putting someone in their place. Jesus says that if they take heed to your concerns, then you have avoided the continuation of the problem. But notice Jesus says next, if that doesn't work, the next step is take two or three witnesses. Two or three witnesses. If people refuse to change, take a few others with you. You're still trying to handle the situation as privately as possible. But here's something really important to consider. If you can't find a few others who have seen what you think you've seen and they agree that there's a problem, maybe the situation isn't as serious as you think it is, and you should just drop it. The next step, if they don't change, is to discuss the problem with the church leaders. Discuss the problem with the church leaders. This is really what Jesus meant when he said, bring it to the church. If you're still convinced after those first steps that someone poses a threat to the harmony of the body of Christ, you should express that concern to the church leaders and then trust them to handle it properly. if they treat it like measles instead of like cancer, trust your leaders and let it go. See, it's not your job to be the church vigilante. You've already done your part. If the leaders determine then that action should be taken, the next step in the process is from this passage in Titus. They need to warn the divisive person. They need to warn the divisive person. Paul told Titus, warn a divisive person once, and then warn him a second time. After that, have nothing to do with them. See, it's not the role of a church member to give the warning. That role belongs to the church leaders. And still, this warning needs to be done privately and lovingly. The next one. If there is no repentance and the body of Christ is still being threatened, Paul said, warn them once, then warn them again. You warn them a second time. This person should be given another chance with a more severe warning. The last step. If there is no repentance, the church leader should then administer discipline. If there is no repentance, then the church leader should administer discipline. Paul says, after that, have nothing to do with them. Jesus said, if he refuses to listen even to the church, treat him as you would a pagan or a tax collector. If this person stubbornly chooses to continue in their disruptive behavior after two warnings from the leadership, they should be told by the elders that they are no longer a member of that congregation. And that means they are no longer eligible to serve in leadership positions. They're no longer eligible to be recruited for service opportunities. You just don't treat them as a member of your fellowship. That doesn't mean you don't speak to that person. Doesn't mean that you treat them with unkindness. But there are some instances that will require the elders to insist that the divisive person leave the congregation altogether. Church leaders get nervous about administering discipline. We live in an age where everybody wants to sue everybody else. This is not an easy job for a church leader to do. But I do agree with what Stuart Briscoe said. He said, if proper discipline is not applied where appropriate, the result would be a marked decline in the spiritual nature of the church. Here's the last thing. We need to practice servanthood at every opportunity. Titus 3, verses 12 through 14. Paul says, as soon as I send Artemas or Tychicus to you, do your best to come to me at Nicopolis, because I have decided to winter there. Do everything you can to help Zenas the lawyer and Apollos on their way, and see that they have everything they need. Our people must learn to devote themselves to doing what is good in order to provide for urgent needs and not live unproductive lives. Notice what Paul's saying here. You need to take care of Zenas. You need to take care of Apollos. We should always be ready to serve the needs of other people. Here's something very important when we deal with issues in the church. We have to realize that most of our divisions are personality driven, not issues driven. We have to realize that most of our divisions are personality driven, not issues driven. We often convince ourselves that we are fighting over the principle when we're just defending our own egos. When we take our eyes off of ourselves, when we begin to serve others, harmony begins to develop. I think this is a great lesson, a great closing to this letter to Titus. Paul saying the best way to maintain the harmony of the church is for the leaders and the members to get the focus off themselves and put it on serving other people. If we are focusing on loving God and loving people, then our minds will not be concentrating on nitpicking and fighting with each other. Last thing is the example of Jesus is servanthood. The example of Jesus is servanthood. On the night of the Last Supper, the disciples were arguing about who was the greatest. They were worried about determining who was the most important. Jesus here is just a few hours away from his own death, his crucifixion. But as those disciples argued, do you know what Jesus did? He took off his outer garment. He wrapped a towel around his waist. He took a basin of water and began to wash each one of them's feet. That's the example of Jesus. Matthew 23:11, Jesus said this, "The greatest among you will be your servant." I think when we get our minds around this principle, it will do incredible things to keep us in harmony with each other. There is really something about harmony that leads to synergy. Synergy is when two or more people work together and the result actually is more than their individual efforts put together. I read a story several years back about an event that happened at the Calgary Stampede. They were having a draft horse competition. The champion draft horse pulled 9,000 pounds. The second place draft horse pulled just under 9,000 pounds. So they decided they were going to see how much they could pull together. So they harnessed the horses together. They hooked them up to the sled. Mathematics would say they can pull about 18,000 pounds, right? Do you know how much they actually pulled? 27,000 pounds. See, that's energy. That's the power of harmonizing together. When the church is carrying the same tune, when everyone's doing their job, when we're all pulling together, the results can be amazing. We should be pulling together, not pulling apart. The most important thing, I think, that influences harmony and synergy in the church is the word forgiveness. Forgiveness. Don't let little things build into big things. We have to forgive each other so that we can live in harmony with each other. Isn't that what Jesus did for us? We're all sinners. We all fell out of harmony with God. But what did Jesus do? He stepped in. He paid the price for our sin so that we can be forgiven and so that we could be in harmony with God forever. Because Jesus was willing to do that, we can spend an eternity in perfect harmony with God and with each other. And our attitude needs to be that of a servant, serving Jesus and serving others. Do you remember how we talked about harmony and distance or dissonance? I'm going to go back to the piano. Remember, this is harmony. This is dissonance. Big question is your life in harmony with Jesus? Or is there dissonance in that relationship? Which one is beautiful? Which one is ugly? Which one is more productive? We come to the time where we're going to sing this song of invitation. We're going to have the worship team come back up. I left the thing down there. Exactly. Which one would you rather have? You give your life to Christ, you can have harmony with God. You can have the promise of harmony forever with God and everyone else who has followed Jesus Christ. But you're always going to find that there is dissonance in your life whenever you pull away from Jesus Christ. So the question this morning is, are you willing to follow Him? Are you going to commit your life to Him? Maybe you're here this morning and you need to make a first-time decision. The Bible clearly says we put our faith in Jesus Christ, that we accept His sacrifice on the cross for us. that we look at our life and realize, I'm not doing what God wants me to do. I need to turn around. I need to repent and change my ways. I need to move from dissonance to harmony. Then we bury the old life in the waters of baptism and receive that newness of life that God offers to us. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been following Jesus Christ, but maybe there's that area of dissonance. Maybe today's the day that you need to release that to Jesus and then let Him put that harmony back in. Whatever your decision is, we're going to sing this song. If you would, please stand. Won't you respond as we do that?